Well, good morning. See, I didn't drive you out. You're still here. So let's turn into our Bibles to Psalm 23, and we'll look at verse 4 only. Psalm 23, verse 4 only, but I'm going to read the entirety of it. Actually enjoying dissecting Psalm 23, verse by verse. Psalm 23, very familiar to us, I believe. Once again, we've heard it in church numerous times, funeral services and so forth. It's a psalm by David. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul and leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. For surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would make your word alive to us today, that the heart of one who does not believe, in whom the letter of the law is dead, I do pray that today, that their conscience, their hearts would be pricked, that they would know who it is that's speaking, and that they would understand the one whom is speaking has a claim upon their life, and that he is righteous, that he is just, and he is true. And also, Lord, they might see that there is the glory of a shepherd, a glorious shepherd, a shepherd who saves, who leads, who directs, and who goes with us and for us and before us. And Father, I pray that the Spirit's work would have his way today in us. Lord, that we would understand the greatness that is in God, his ever-abiding presence, and that it might drive fear from our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Psalm 23, verse 4 is what we're going to do. I titled this message today simply Fear. So once again, the title is simply Fear. And it was almost like divine providence a few weeks back when the men met at the doghouse, so Gary likes to call it, and we dealt with the issue of fear. So we're going to expand upon that a little bit today as we read through the psalm. Well, as I was studying this week, I thought, you know, I wonder what the occasion was that David was recalling when he wrote the psalm. You know, was David recalling the literal valley that he had walked through to conquer Goliath on the expanse of the battlefield? Was it King Saul who, out of jealousy and resentment and envy, attempted to pin him to the palace wall a few times, if you remember the accounts? Or was it absolutely when King Saul was actually trying to hunt David down? Him and his men of war had went out into the wilderness to seek David and to try to put him to death. And we know that he was rescued on two occasions and actually could have took the life of Saul had he been a different kind of man, and he didn't. Or was what in view, was it the treasonous actions of his son Absalom, who tried, if you remember, to take the kingdom from his dad and kind of to put dear old dad to death in his rule? Or is David simply recalling all his military conquests and all the victories that was granted to him by God's providence and his power? And you know what? Maybe it's a combination of all of them. There's always things that we write down, and there's a reason that we write it down. We're recalling some goodness that God has done or performed in our life. Whatever the occasion it is, there's something that I do notice about David, though. It seems as though David's constitution generally is noticeable of the absence of a fear of man. I'm not saying that David didn't fear at all. I'm just saying he doesn't strike me as a man who really fears folks. In other words, that David's fear is rightly placed, and it's placed in God and God alone. He reminds me, if you know your history a little bit, of a man named Martin Luther. Martin Luther is an interesting man to read about because he does not come across as a man who's fearful of much of anything but God himself. And also the Apostle Paul, when we look into the New Testament, he doesn't strike me as a man who's really scared of anything. Even when the prophets come to him and bind his hands and say, the guy that wears this, his hands are bound, this is what's going to happen when you go. You know, and out of his mouth is, you know, I don't count my life that much precious that this is going to divert me from my actions that I'm going to take or where I'm going to go. I'm paraphrasing that, of course. But he just doesn't have a constitution that seems to fear. And there are folks that we run into who are Christian men and women, some saints of the past, some now. That's their constitution. They just don't seem to fear anything. Now, if you're one of those, I say praise God. But for the most of us, we are going to fit into a category where we seem to struggle with the fear of man. And we struggle with it hard sometimes. We seem to forget that God is always with us. We forget that God is for us. We forget that His providence and His sovereignty and His power and His right and overruling, if you will, and overcoming the wicked intentions of men. Simply, sometimes we forget. We don't remember His sustaining power, His empowering grace to see us through some of the most intense spiritual conflicts that we have, which are in, if you don't mind, the valleys, where it is that sin and fear seems to try to gain a foothold and run rampant over us, locking us into some sort of paralysis, if you will, of the mind and the body. This is how strong fear can actually become in our lives. It can actually rule our life and our actions, dictate where we go, what we do, because we're trying to abstain from now folks that we fear. So often we fear people too much and we fear God too little. I think maybe that's the big problem. We fear God too little and man too much. You know, here's the problem. When we fear man to a degree, certainly, that is not healthy at all, we place an unnecessary burden upon ourselves that need not be placed. Amen. Especially in lieu of the one who has called us, who loves us, who calls us his own, who is our Father and knows everything from the beginning and to the end, and all the promises that He has then given unto us. We forget those things. It's easy to forget those things, matter of fact. I think we do well to remember the exhortations that God has given to us in Scripture. I write this down, Isaiah 41, verse 10. You don't have to flip there. Just please write it down on your bulletin. I want you to look these up later. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand." Also, as I'm thinking about it, and I'm so close here, Psalm 46, the first three verses. Psalm 46, the first three verses. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah, and it starts out, it says, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with its swelling." What's he trying to say? Though all those things may happen, I will not fear. Well, how is that? Because God is my God. I will not fear because God is my God. And Scripture details significantly who this God is and what He is capable of, and how it is that He treats those who are in covenant with Him. Sometimes we forget this. Now, go back to Psalm 23. There's some things I want you to pick up on. I didn't pick up on this at first. I did later. Psalm 23, verse 4. Let's read that. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I just want you to notice where he's walking and whose he's with, okay? Now, I also want you to notice something else, something that we may not consider. Back up to verse 3, latter part, what does it say? "He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." Remember, we covered that last week. This is what occurs to me. Many times the paths of righteousness for his name's sake go right through the valley of the shadow of death. I didn't pick up on that immediately. It took me a little bit because I'm slow. You understand that the paths of righteousness that he leads us on many times go through that valley of the shadow of death, because through that valley of the shadow of death, he's producing things in us, which is, for one, righteousness. See, that's what I picked up on that. Job uses the term shadow of death multiple times. So it's not as though this is a new term that has been coined by David as he's penning the psalm. Job uses it fairly extensively. I think it was three or four times, if I remember correctly. The shadow of death implies a dark, foreboding experience where it seems as though death is near, likely, or imminent, or a place where our enemies press us to the limit, or I should say, put us to the test, push us to the extent of our physical ability and spiritual ability, and even beyond. So the shadow of death is not a place that you and I would really like to go. It is one of the most challenging aspects of our spiritual walk that we have with Christ. And yet, given what the psalm has to say, this may in fact be the path that leads, once again, to righteousness for the glory of His name. Not for the glory of ours, but for the glory of His name. Okay, the beautifying, the demonstrating of His love and His grace and His strength and His power and His sovereignty may actually be through here. You know, there's a good book that actually details that. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, some of you may have it, probably in your library at home. There's a point in Pilgrim's Progress where old Christian, who is the main individual, is in the Valley of the Shadow of Death, and he's confronted by Apollyon. Apollyon is simply, we would say, the devil. And he's hard-pressed the whole time he's in there. And he's taken a beating to the extent that he thinks he's going to be overcome. And yet, right at the last second, once again, by the inner strength provided by the Spirit of God, he strikes a blow to the old Apollyon, who is the devil, and he leaves him alone, and away he goes. But oftentimes, that's how we feel as Christians when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and being pressed with such intense spiritual conflict, we feel like we're going to be overcome. And yet, guess what? You're all sitting here today. He's seen you through it, didn't He? He enabled you, if you will, to strike a blow to your enemy, to send him scattered, and away you went. But the other thing is He produced in something in you that you didn't priorly possess. He increased things in you that needed to be increased. You know, the valley of the shadow of death could be a couple things. It could be a thousand things. It could be a million things. Here's a few illustrations. The valley of the shadow of death could be a diagnosis. Okay? Could be a diagnosis. And who's in your ear whispering the whole time that the diagnosis comes down? Well, that's real nice. So this is your loving God? You see? Could be a tragedy. Could be like the life of Job, where everything is gone, including your physical strength. Could be Hurricane Florence. Could be you looking up to the heavens saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? There are those times. Could be a prison camp. Could be a cell where you're mocked and you're beaten by your persecutors. And they say to you, it looks like your God rejected you. Looks like He left you all to yourself. And you're left in your cell, beaten and bruised, to think. Could be the betrayal of a trusted friend, a familiar friend, leaving you by yourself in the hour of your greatest need. Could be a sin that is so grievous that people tell you, God will never forgive you for that. And when I say people, I mean religious and irreligious both. That's beyond the measure of God to be able to forgive you. You see the conflict that arises within the human heart and the fear that is produced therein? And this is some examples, folks, of things that we go through. But this is what I know. Through those scenarios, the devil and fear is seeking to grab a foothold in your life so as to rule and to reign over you. This is the whole purpose that fear seeks in our life. Now, there is a question here. We tend to question the one leading us through here because we've already discussed that this valley of the shadow of death is not the place that we're going to mark out. In other words, hey, you want to go on a hike? You want to go over there? It's got a little single path and lava's on each side and there's things poking out and briars and everything else. Or you want to go down this nice path where the leaves are crunching? There's beautiful scenery and grandeur in it. Well, I'm going to go over here. So when the shepherd leads us on the path through this valley of the shadow of death, we question God. We question Him. And that cultivates distrust in us towards the shepherd. Where in the world are you going? Where are you taking me? You know what? I think you've screwed up this time. This is not where I need to be. This is not where I want to be. And sometimes we vocalize this very loud. We forget that the shepherd knows the best path for us. That doesn't even come into the picture. All the promises that we've clung to, we seem to abandon, don't we? Well, this is a dead end. Look, we are like the disciples. We are men and women of little faith. And if we are to leave off the superficiality of our faith and move on to maturity, then we have to go through here. We don't have to like it. We have to go through here. Because it's through here that faith is refined. It's through here that our faith increases. Our dependency, our trust, and our love of God increases. Do we go in like lambs, scared out of our gourd? Well, sure we do. But he enables us to come out like lions on the other side. And the comfort which we receive through that time, we are able to then share that comfort with other people. Hey, I know what you're going through. Keep your head up. I've been through that valley. I know where it goes. I know what awaits, but you know what? I know the deliverance at the other end. And I know what it's produced in me. And I know the glory that was received by God through going through it. Now, you know, sometimes we go through these valley, the shadow of death, and we say, well, God has no idea what I'm going through. Let me be clear. The Lord Jesus Christ blazed a trail through the valley of the shadow of death prior to our ever traveling in ourselves. Do you understand this? The shepherd never leads us down a path that he himself has not already traveled. Jesus Christ has already traveled through this valley and was pushed to the other limits, and he came out quite well on the other side for the glory of God and for our redemption. I am confident then, if Jesus has been down this trail and it is Jesus who is leading me and guiding me and is with me, that he will enable me to come out the other end. Now, what does David say in regards to this valley he is walking through? Look at the verse. What does he say? Yea, though I'm walking, in other words, he's actually walking through the valley of the shadow of death. What does he say? I will fear no evil. Let me ask you, who is the chief source of evil? Who is the chief source of evil? You can answer that. It's like a Q&A, a catechism. It is the devil. Should we fear the devil? Should we fear the devil? Let me give you a word. No. 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 Should we be alert to his prowling around? Yes. Should we be discerning as it relates to his scheming and his temptations? Yes. Should we pray to God for protection from his evil ways? Yes. Should I fear him? No. I'm not to fear him, because he's only able to do what he is allowed to do. He's like a dog on a leash. That's the illustration that's been given for years now. And in essence, it's true. He is only able to do what God allows him to do. He is not outside the sovereignty of God. Please understand this. He does not operate outside the sovereignty of God. There's two classic extremes within the church today. There is one extreme, whereas the devil is just as powerful as God, just as equal with him. And the other aspect is that he doesn't even exist, that it's an illusion and imagination of our mind. Well, neither one of those is true. The devil does exist, and he is a person. He's personable, all right? He has folks working for him who are fallen angels. So he is real. But he is not as strong as God. He is not equal with God. He is under God. If you need evidence of that, you can go to Job chapter 1. He had to report, if you will, to the throne of God to dictate what it is he was doing. And even though when God allowed him great measure over the life of Job to the extent where all things were lost, whom did Job fear? It wasn't the devil. No, it's pretty obvious at the end whom he feared. It was God. No. I heard it said somewhere, and I read it, that to fear another outside of God is to give that individual the right of rule and power over you, which they do not naturally and rightly possess. You know what? I'm going to agree with that statement. I think that's a good statement that is made. Because, brethren, if we fear the devil, then we are putting ourselves back under bondage to our former master. It's like us, the ridiculous image of us walking back into the jail and closing the door behind us and going and sitting on the cot. He doesn't rule and reign over us anymore because our hearts have been made anew. We have been born again, bought with a price, and Christ is our master now. And with Christ as our master, Christ as our shepherd, Christ as our redeemer, we don't need to fear him anymore so as to allow him to rule our life. Now, does he use things, specifically people, to try to rule and reign over us? He does. He does. Because when I ask the question, who else assaults us with evil that we are not to fear, the easy answer is man, right? It's man. And this is where we find ourselves. We're fearful of what people will say. We're fearful of what people will do. We're fearful of what people will think. We're fearful of their power, fearful of their authority, fearful of their threats, fearful of persecution. You know, it's probably the number one reason why evangelism suffers today in the church. Really, honestly, it's because of fear. We feel the prodding of the Spirit of God working in us almost as though he's, get over there and say something. And what do? We stifle it. We stifle it. But what's he going to say? How's he going to respond? Will I be received favorably? Will he slap me across the face? And the whole time in the back of our mind, we know that it doesn't matter. Just go do it. Be obedient. But we stifle it because we have an unnatural fear of man. And once again, I think the scriptures here are helpful. I have some scriptures marked out. So get your pens and your bulletin and mark on the back, starting in Psalm 3, verse 6. I'll read all these out to you. Psalm 3, verse 6. And this is a psalm by David, once again, when he fled Jerusalem with his men because of Absalom's dirty dealings and going behind his back. David says, Psalm 3, verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Psalm 27, first four verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Then who shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and they fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. For one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Once again, a psalm by David. Psalm 118, verse 16. Psalm 118, verse 6. Scratch the one out. Psalm 118, verse 6. This really drives it home for us. It should. Very simple. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I'm going to read it again. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Flip to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51, 12 and 13. First part. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die? And the Son of Man will be made like the grass. He says, look, you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. Also, New Testament, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. This is the same as what we had read in the other, in Luke. Matthew chapter 10, 27 through 31. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What's he getting at? Look, a proper fear in your life ought to be for God. God is the only one who can take life and cast the soul into hell. Man can take the life, but that's it. Can't touch the inward man. Can't touch the soul. And it's the inward man that resides with God. And he says, look, are not two sparrows sold for more than a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't fear, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. And then he says in verse 32, since then I've told you who properly you ought to fear. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I'll confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before before men, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So we're given a great encouragement here by the Scriptures to remember that man is man. He is a tent. He's fleshly. Okay? God is spirit. God is eternal. God is strong. Now, answer me a question. What are the causes? Some of the causes that we have of fear. I think one of the chief causes I've seen over the years why it is that we fear man unnaturally is because we don't know this. Okay? We don't have a proper understanding. We're ignorant of the Word of God. We don't know of His almighty power. We don't understand His vigilance and His care for us. We don't understand His faithfulness. We don't understand His promises. We don't understand His sovereignty. We don't understand His work. Well, Jesus saved me. That's all I need to know. That's great that you know that. But you need to know more. You need to know who your God is, what your God is like. You need to know His rule, the extent of His power, His creation, His providence. Folks, we have to know the Word. Because if we don't know the Word of God, then we will be fearful of folks that we ought not be fearful of. Second problem is unbelief. Unbelief in the sense of not trusting. Not trusting what God has said. Not trusting what God has revealed. So in other words, instead of reading the Scriptures when fear arises, okay, instead of reading the Scriptures and praying and trusting that God will take care of this, we do the opposite. We become distracted. We become so distracted it's consuming our lives. Consumes our habits. What's the effect then? If we get consumed with fear, what is the effect in our life? It becomes like a snare, like a trap. That's what Proverbs says. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. Snare means a trap. You ever been out in the woods? You see the little woodland creatures all doing their thing, having a good time? Huh? Little squirrel out this morning, running down the line when everybody was coming in. He's having a good time, enjoying his freedom. You ever seen an animal in a trap? Ain't no enjoyment in that. All the freedom, all the liberty, all the absence of pain, it's all gone, right? Do you understand that's what fear does to us? That all the liberty that we have, the enjoyment of life, the happiness that we have in life, that is greatly reduced and constrained when we fear folks, because then that becomes a preoccupying thought in our life. We feel confined, we feel bound, we feel scared, we forget our freedom that we have, we forget the one who is with us all the time, and this is what fear does. It becomes a complete distraction for us. I mean, it hampers our service. In our service to Christ, it hampers and it hinders our ministries that we carry out. It makes it difficult. Fear makes us cowards. It really does. Fear makes us cowards. We'll quickly notice our courage, our strength, all being extinguished. Our hearts become faint. We become terrified. We begin to capitulate. Okay? In other words, we give ground. We seek compromise where compromise shouldn't be sought. We roll over like my dog at home on our bellies. And I'm being serious here. This is what the church has done now. there's so much pressure exerted from our society now upon the church that the church itself is being to capitulate itself and to roll over on all the doctrines that we once held fast. If you needed evidence, see how it is that the sexuality, the problem with sexuality in the church today is absolutely tearing it apart. There is no problem of sexuality. There is man and there is woman. That's it. And yet I have friends who are on denominations that are about to be upheaved in ways that they had never conceived with the allowance of things that if we did not fear men, we would never allow. And yet we do it. And we allow it. Think about the exclusivity of Christ alone for salvation. We're capitulating that as we speak. That there's more ways to heaven than just Jesus Christ. Churches advocating this, big churches, massive churches. Why do we do that? Fear. That is the only reason we do that. Well, you might say, well, they're doing it because of membership roles and money and things. They do. But ultimately, it's because of fear of the pressure of the society. And it's bent on its own destruction. We've become cowards. Fear brings us into bondage and slavery again, doesn't it? All our freedom, all our liberty, we throw out. We voluntarily give it up. And you know what? When we become in bondage to slavery, this is where depression begins. There's a lot of folks today in this day and age that are full of depression, anxiety, and worry. And generally, it's driven by fear. And it gets so bad that then people start withdrawing themselves from the membership. Yeah, I wanted to go to church today, but I just can't. I just can't. Why? It's because fear. Fear has a hold on their life, has a grasp on their life. And it leads to isolationism. It leads to people not even going out of their house and staying at home. That's how strong fear can grab hold of folks. And I've seen it. What have we lost sight of? We've lost sight of what David says here in Psalm 23. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. And this is what we lost sight of. The last part. You are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. That part we have forgotten. That he is ever with us. We are his children by grace through faith. God doesn't abandon his children. He doesn't leave us as orphans. The scriptures even say that. I will not leave you as orphans. Jesus, the chief shepherd, says, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Right? This is the promises that we have. We're never alone. Whether you're in the valley of the shadow of death or whether you're on the proverbial mountaintop experience, you are not alone. God is there with you. The Spirit of God is in you operating. You are never alone. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. The rod, what does the rod typify? Power, authority, defense, right? The staff, what does it typify? Strength, support, comfort. None of those things are withdrawn. God doesn't withdraw those things. He gives us those things. You know, sometimes people have a fear, if you will, they have a fear that God will abandon them because of sin. This is the tendency as well, that there's an abandonment by God because of sin. Let me just say this. Is sin grievous? Yes, sin is grievous. Will God then forsake us and leave us because of a transgression? That is not true. That is not true. I remember Kenny telling me when he was going to a Nazarite church that he, from one day to the next, didn't know if he was saved or not. Well, I committed this sin. Geez, I don't know if I'm saved today. The next day, he feels secure, he feels saved. Back at it again. He says, this went on for 2 years. Because of teaching. Because of what was taught. This is what it is that some people then have a fear of the abandonment of God's presence. That if I've done this and God will truly forsake me. He will never be with me again. He'll depart. God will not do that. If you are one of his children, he will not abandon you. Will you impair your good graces? Yeah. Will you experience temporal judgment? Yeah. Will you receive the chastising rod of God? Yes. But he's not going anywhere. He will be with you. He doesn't sever himself off from us. He doesn't separate us. By no means. You know, even when David wrote Psalm 32 and he talked about how difficult it was when he was harboring sin in his life, right? He wasn't confessing it. It was just eating away at him, like decaying him. But he came to the point where he confessed it, right? Well, through that portion where he was remaining unconfessant, doesn't mean God said, fine, be that way. You're done. No, he was not done. He was still there. And he was working repentance in the man. God doesn't leave us. Whether it's in the valley of the shadow of death or any other occasion in life, God does not leave us. And I know it may be gut-wrenching at times, and it seems like we're getting our heart pulled out of our chest from time to time, but he does not leaving. He is with you. God is with us. This is the simplicity of Emmanuel. God is with us. So how do we vanquish fear then, right? That's the question. If we all fear, how do we vanquish it? How do we slay it? How do we mortify it? What do we use? Well, you use the Word of God, but you acquaint yourself with the covenant of grace. Take a look to see what God has done, the extent that He went to save you. Familiarize yourself with the Savior. Look at His life. Ask yourself, where did Jesus fear? You'll find your answers. How should I live? Walk as the Savior. How did he walk? Look in your word. Familiarize yourself with God. Pray. This is one of the big problems is we just don't pray. We might do the first part. We might say, okay, pastor told me to read. Okay, good. Let's go. Then we go out, and what happens? We find ourselves to be full of fear again. Well, what did I do wrong? I didn't call upon the name of the Lord. I forgot to seek his face in prayer. I went at it again by myself, and I failed, fell on my face. This is what I do. I am once again the Proverbs 30 guy. What a stupid, senseless man that I am. I leave the house not prepared, not right, not calling, not seeking, not asking. It's the only way to quench the fear, is to familiarize myself with his word and with him through prayer. I guess the other thing is this. I think it would do us well to prepare ourselves for suffering. Well, you might say that's a strange way to combat fear. What does a soldier do? What does a soldier do? He prepares for war so that when war breaks out, he's not overcome. He's ready. He's prepared. The scriptures tell me all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And along with that comes the fear. So maybe we should prepare ourselves. Look deep into the pages of Scripture. Look into the Acts of the Apostles. What is to come my way for standing on my convictions for the Lord Jesus Christ? And prepare yourself for war. So that way when the day arises, and I think it's coming very quickly in the nation in which we live, which the Bible will be considered hate speech, at least portions of it, that we need to be prepped and ready. So that when the day comes, we won't wallow in fear and head for the corner, suck on our thumbs in a fetal position. That we'll be ready. We'll get bloodied. We'll get beaten. It'll be a war. But God will be there with us. Through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, for I am with you. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.